Good morning. So today we're going to do something that I have never done before, which is that today's message of mine is also my annual report. learn after 28 years, I tell you. So it is not in the annual report, it will be, and it is not a typical annual report. It is the most different annual report that I've ever shared because these are different times. So today, because, you know, knowing that this is part of the historical record, I just wanted to speak today in broader terms about what we're going through as a church, as a nation, and even as a world, and how that relates to our faith. So I'm going to begin by doing exactly what is not the fruitful thing to do in the long run, but in the short term, it helps sometimes to look back just a bit. And I say this because if you take a look at the scripture passages that you'll see in the bulletin, then you'll see that the scriptures point out in many, many different ways that you can't return to the past. You can't remain in the past, emotionally, practically, spiritually, and at the same time, be fully present to God. Even longing for the past, we're told, is not part of our faith. On the other hand, learning from the past and remembering how God has led us through past events, crises, again and again, that is a very, very faithful practice. And so I love our scripture passages today because they pound away at this message. And so with that, I'm just going to read the first several of these passages. I'm not going to note the citations because you have them all there right in your bulletins. And here they are. In the first passage, Jesus says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But new wine," he says, "is for fresh skins." Think Bode bag. Next, he says, "No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And then Paul says, "One thing I do, forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead." And then Jesus again says, I love this, "Remember Lot's wife." And maybe he said it like this. Maybe he said, "Remember Lot's wife? Remember what happened to her? She was the one who turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back when she was supposed to be looking ahead." Bizarre story. And then from Ecclesiastes it says, and I love this because it just unapologetically just lays it right out there. It says, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it's not with wisdom that you ask this." In other words, don't long for yesterday. It's not smart. And then Paul again says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." And with that, may God bless our understanding and our living of these words of abundant life. Amen. Good to remember about how to do life. Don't plow looking backwards. Do that and you'll get messed up. And you got to love, I love, that Jesus brings the fermentation process into his wisdom and into his guidance, referring to new wine, as in new realities, new breakthroughs, new ways of thinking, new ways of doing things. And why does he say this? Because he was the new wine. He was the chief instigator of radical new ways of thinking and radical new ways of doing things. And I love that we are supposed to be new wine too. To be embracers of change. And today, we get to do that over and over and over again with all of the new realities that have been unfolding and that are unfolding. So, because of all that, we need new wineskins. New and different structures, new and different thought systems, new and different models. Otherwise, if you have a new reality, which we do, but we don't recognize that that's the case, or if we try to ignore it because we like the old ways better, or you insist on keeping the old structure, the old ways of doing things because that's comfortable, old wineskins in a new world, your structure, your skins are going to burst. And then we're told you lose everything. And that, I love it because it's not according to some wacky futurist or Elon Musk, right? This is Jesus Christ saying you got to keep up. You've got to adapt. You've got to change with change. And then there's the Apostle Paul's imagery of running the race. Where are we running the race? Before us. Which I love, because races are never going backwards, are they? They're always going forward. And so he talks about shedding. Shedding what? Shedding old weights and sins that cling, that hold you back. Things that we hang on to from our past. Old notions, maybe things we feel guilty about. Habits, things that weigh us down. Things that we used to be. So what's the point? We need to let go of the past so we can move forward, so we can live in the present with God. And so this point is made over and over in so many different ways in our scriptures. And the amazing thing, the thing that I love, is that this innovative mindset, maybe even a radically innovative mindset, is over 2,000 years old. Talking about how it's not just on the menu to do this, it's not just suggested or maybe, you know, a preferred method to try. This path is just presented as this is what you need to do. This is it. If you want to be a person of faith, if you want to be healthy and not wrestling with that internal pressure, feeling like you're going to explode, if you want to be someone who is engaged in the world as it is, if you want to be somebody who's vibrant and not begrudging how everything used to be. This is saying you have to work with the only materials that you actually have, not the memories in your head of how things used to be, but present reality. These are our materials. Because that's the present. That's the gift that we actually have from God. And if we're not looking at that, we miss it. This is where life is. So to me, there are no better scripture passage for having by our side, having in our minds, having in our hearts, particularly at this time of our life, when we are dealing with so many sweeping, deeply impactful changes at once, more than perhaps any other time in history, and that is not hyperbole. So first of all, let's just consider for a moment how much has changed. Why? So we don't inadvertently think in any way that we are still drinking that same old wine. So that we are not thinking that our lives are going to go back to the way it was. Has that ever happened? Has that ever happened in history? No, because time doesn't move backwards. So the first point is that I think for as much as we already realize and know how many changes there have been, what I'm saying is that the comprehensive impact of all of these things together are actually greater than what we might think. For example, our economy. We know that our economy, the economy of the entire world, has been permanently altered. No surprise there. We go into the grocery store, we know about shelves that are empty, but then they get refilled again. It's not what I'm talking about. We know about supply chain issues. They're going to last for years, and then they're going to smooth out. That's not what I'm talking about. You might be thinking, why is he talking about this? Why is he talking about the economy here in church? We're talking about the overall way we do business and live as human beings. That has permanently changed. And not necessarily, by the way, in all bad ways. There's been a lot of bad ways. There are also a number of great ways and just ways that things have changed. Like, we'll never go back to life without e-commerce that boomed, absolutely boomed. That's going to get more pervasive. Online shopping, online banking, online meetings, online worship. I didn't see that one coming. I didn't. That's changed to some degree forever. Some business travel is just gone forever. Trips to the office, working in offices themselves, to some degree gone, or at least scaled back. And recouping a lot of that travel time has been wonderful for some people. Not for the travel industry, not necessarily for commercial real estate, but for the travelers, for the commuters, for the office goers, and for a lot of their families. The pandemic created an opportunity for us to shift some of our perspective regarding the value of time and life itself, and to ask sometimes, what are we doing? And we're less willing on the whole, at least with younger people, it's true, to put up with stuff that's just a grind, that doesn't seem important. And I think that's great. Because I think on one level, people are dealing with the issue that Jesus raised, one of our scripture passages later down, when he says, "What do you profit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul?" You worked like crazy, but what does that cost? Some people through this have gotten their fatherhood back. And their motherhood. Being able to spend precious time with their children that they otherwise would not have been able to do. And a number of them are saying, I'm not going to relinquish that because I've discovered that's a part of my soul. And I'm not going to give it up. What does it profit me if I gain the whole world, but I lose a connection with my child's life? What does it profit me if I gain the whole world, but I don't know how to be happy? I don't know how to be satisfied or relax. So some people have gone through the reflection process of how much life am I willing to trade for that? And so some of that reflection, with that we have some new wine, don't we? And some of that is called the Great Resignation. Not judging good or bad, but there has been a massive social reprioritization, for sure, of reconsidering life and what's most important through this. And that's what the economy has to do with our faith. As people consider the cost to their mental and physical health of what is worth it. And so there have been a few changes with the economy. How about socially? Socially, of course, as we know, things have changed massively. Large in-person social gatherings have at least cut way back. And there are some people who I talk to who just say, no, I'm just not going to do that anymore. Period. How does that impact? You know, nonprofits used to do a lot of fundraising with large gatherings, right? And a lot of that ended, but all of it has been dramatically altered in some way, like Rooms with a View. The old went away and morphed into a new one that was born and did really well. Or like Sunday worship. Large in-person gatherings, here you are. Sunday fellowship, Monday, Thursday dinner, we're trying to figure out what to do with that one. Real estate. Of course, we've had massive migrations, people moving out of cities, as the need to geographically be close to the office in some cases has just permanently ceased. Some people have been told, you never have to come back to the office, ever. So now, you can live wherever you want. Why is he talking about real estate? Well, we have neighbors who were told, new neighbors, who were told just that. And so they found us as a community, as a church, online in San Francisco. So here's the story. I don't know if we've told this before. I don't think so. So Laura went over to meet them, knocked on their door. Hi, I'm Laura Whitmore. And she said, I know who you are. We've been watching you. I was like, what? They're very fun. That's new wine. New reality. So other good news is that some of our members who moved away to Florida, Texas, California, France, Minnesota, New Hampshire, all over, including Aruba, because, you know, why not just work and live in Aruba if you can work and live anywhere? That's what they're doing. And still keep in touch with the church. Fascinating. So instantly, we're talking about this in the church council this morning, our geography has expanded far beyond this plot of land that for 179 years we considered as our church. So what do we do with that? We're working to figure that out. That's our goal. That's our task before us. But one thing that we know for sure, without a doubt, is we need some new wineskins, don't we? Real estate values have also, as we know, skyrocketed. Not bad if you already owned a home, but if you're low income, if you're minimum wage, now all of a sudden your rent increases 30, 40, 50%. That's a problem. And that too is new wine in a different way. And it's a spiritual problem. It's a church problem because that also is what we deal with. We deal with things like poverty and homelessness. And it goes on, supply chain issues, trucking, fair wages, inflation. Inflation also hits lower income groups much harder than it hits higher income groups. And so that too is what we deal with. And all of this is on this global scale. So we are drinking new wine from a fire hose. Now, as I was watching the Olympics the last couple of weeks, taking place in China, as we all know, you know, you can actually visually see the multinational impact of what's going on. And it gave me a great visual reminder of how pervasive this is. And of course, this isn't even mentioned sickness, deaths, massive shakeups in the medical field, therapists, every single one I talked to, completely overbooked, our personal schedules, and the impact, of course, to our education system. Students, we of course think of, heavily impacted, but also teachers who are quitting by the droves. They didn't sign up for this. And parents, God bless you. And with some I talk to and they say, it's too much. People, you know, they say, I just can't deal with another thing. And so our church school has been hit. Can't deal with another thing. It's tough, it's massive. And then in the midst of all this, so Russia's up to old tricks, and not tricks, but massive invasion, costing human lives, driven by greed, power, ego, a place in history, devaluing human life, devaluing freedom, liberty. Putin is a poster child for what do you profit if you gain the whole world but you forfeit your soul? But if you're an atheist and you don't even believe there is a soul, it doesn't matter. It's all stuff. Human beings are transactional. And of course, I realize, you know, we all realize, if I just said that statement as a Russian citizen, I would at least be arrested and God knows what else. And next week, I just might disappear. So, you know what? That also shines a spotlight on the fact that we do not all share the same values, moral code, and ethics. It's not common sense. We forget that values, like what we call our inalienable rights, the sanctity of life itself, every life is sacred. Liberty, equality, pursuit of happiness are not universal morals and values. But we're specifically born out of our faith. And you know what? If you don't have that faith that says every single person is created by God in the image of God, and therefore every person is a sacred being and to be treated as such, deserving of that level of dignity, justice, equality, freedom, you don't have that faith and understanding, you don't have the moral foundation, and you're going to get different results. Why is he talking about Russia? I'm not just talking about Russia. I'm talking about the United States of America, too. Things are different here. There are broad and sweeping changes morally and ethically in our country, and I mention this because when it comes to our faith, values, morals, ethics, and how we either build these things or destroy them by neglect, we know that there is tremendous cultural pressure to not go to church. That in some circles you're a bit of a weirdo. And especially if you're younger, you feel that pressure. And I'm seeing some nods of heads. To not go to church and pass this on to our children is powerful. And now it's been aided and abetted by the pandemic. And to a large degree, I think we seem to be at least somewhat blissfully unaware as a society that if you stop educating and feeding these values that come from our faith to the next generation, then you start creating generations who know sports, but they don't know where values come from, and they disappear. Cultural erosion and spiritual erosion. You know what the Native Americans say? I heard it once when we were out there on the reservation, and I've never forgotten it. They say, we are only one generation away from losing our culture if we don't teach it to our children. And this, too, is part of the new wine that we need to deal with. And so, with all this, these new orientations, reorientations of values and our ways of living, working, shopping, socializing, learning, worshiping, including our new orientation with truth and integrity itself, with all of these things having shifted so many times over these last 2 years, then by definition, we have to be, to some degree, disoriented, which we are. So if you've ever felt somewhat disoriented over these last 2 years, not quite yourself, sad, grieving, depressed, disillusioned, lonely, feeling loss and grief for the way the life used to be, you know what? Please, 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 please give yourself some compassion and credit for not just being completely unglued. We're doing a great job of faking it on the surface. And as a church, for over 2,000 years, we've been the hub of when you have a large-scale event like this or a crisis, what do? Laura was talking about this a couple weeks ago. What do? You get together with other people, with your congregation for comfort, strength, support, person-to-person care. We are the people of where two or three are gathered, and this change has been extraordinary for us. We've had to radically change just about everything we do, and we're still trying to figure things out. And today is 2 weeks shy of 2 years ago when everything began full force. And we look around, we go, we're getting back together, and it's true. A lot of us are getting back together, which is wonderful. Every week, we still have a few people for whom this is the first time back in the sanctuary in 2 years. I'm going to take a risk. There's probably nobody this week, but just out of curiosity, is this anybody's first week? Last week, we had two people. They said this is our very first time we've been back. Nobody this week. Some still haven't come back yet. There is healing and there's help that comes from physically being able to be together. Do you think all this has an impact? Of course it does. We're here for four things. We're here for worship, spiritual building, foundation, education, children and adults, and community. Those are the four marks of the church. Every one of these has been dependent on person-to-person contact for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, the church behaved in certain ways. Now, we're being challenged to behave differently. New wine needs new wineskins. And we can't plow ahead looking backwards. And believe me, when I say this to you, I may be saying it more to myself, because I've needed this message. I've needed God to tell me these things and remind me, because I've wallowed sometimes in, oh, how I miss the way things were. And I've forgotten along the way these spiritual principles so many times. But here's the good news for you and me, and that is we are in fact born anew with a new reality, new wine. And our calling, our challenge as a church is to create new skins. Because again, if we try to put this new wine into the old wineskins, they'll burst and everything will be gone. So what do we do? What have we done? Thank God for technology. Live streaming, of course. Yes, a lot of people have come back to church in person. Fantastic. Now, fascinatingly, we actually have more people in worship online than we do in person. So you look around and you realize that during the week, there's going to be more people, hello, who are watching. So we can't plow ahead looking backwards. We have invested and we are continuing to invest. And thank you, that was right on cue this morning with our AV system and our audio and everything. We continue to invest time and money into our live streaming and AV system, Zooming, men's group, women's group, Bible study, annual meeting, educational seminars, board and committee meetings. And what we found through these things is that there's actually fellowship and community that gets built online. People connect. For some people, it is their lifeline. And again, all around the country, people who otherwise wouldn't be able to connect with us. In case we didn't notice, the world changed. That was going to be the title of a book that I never wrote. Music has changed. Talked about this morning. We're trying to work on that, staff-wise and through our music committee. Let me tell you something, it's not easy to do with a tradition that's largely based on music from the 1800s. But if we keep trying to put new wine into the old wineskins, we're going to lose it all. So here's the thing. Our church and the church moving ahead will need to look different. We'll need to look at different things, and we're going to need to look differently. In the way we do things, we're going to need to sound different and act differently and minister differently. If we are going to be faithful, looking to Jesus and not to our past as our Savior and leader. And if we're going to be faithful and run the race that is set where? Before us. The good news is that our faith is built just for this purpose. Our faith is built to equip us for healthy change and transformation. Think about it for just a second. Mary dealt with radical change, reorientation after reorientation in her life. Was she transformed from scared little girl to brave and courageous provider of healthy and nurturing environment for this her little kid? Can you imagine if your little kid grew up to be the Messiah? How do you deal with that? Her faith guided and pulled her through. She's the one who said, "Let it be unto me according to your word, God. Take me, God, shape me, help me. Morph me into being who you intend me to be as a person and as a church." Our faith is built to equip us, to help us navigate this massive change. Jesus dealt with radical change. Paul dealt with radical change. Moses dealt with radical change, leading his people through the wilderness to a new land. Genesis, it's all about radical change. It's the creation of everything, the emergence of life itself, old to new. That's what we're about. and helping others to change and transform and evolve into new beings. It's what we're here to do. So don't be afraid. It's what life is about. And the last bit of more good news is that the church, and particularly Southport Congregational Church, you know what? We started in 1843. It's kind of new for a church around here. We've gone through massive change after massive change. And we've come through just fine. I have a whole another talk about that for another time. But God equips us to live in the now and to plow ahead. To plow ahead, not behind. So buckle up, everybody. Let's run the race that's set before us with Jesus as our guide, looking ahead to God with faith. It is going to be an exciting ride. Amen.